Good morning, dear sisters.
Amen.
Wow, how amazing that we have so many joining us. And I do see that we have more here this morning than last night. So it's worthy, I think, to just mention a little bit about last night, as Brother Ray has mentioned. And sisters, I feel quite solemn and touched by the moment of the importance of our time here. You know, any training we have in the Lord's Recovery Course is important. And it's very wonderful to have this training for the sisters. But I do feel that there's implications and importance beyond the apparent. And I believe that there are two things I'd like to emphasize to begin with from last night. One is that it's not totally unfamiliar, but I don't believe it's yet entered in fully for you, that God's entire economy, His purpose, His longing and His endeavor through the ages has been of a romantic nature. And that He now would like to involve us in an envisioned and intended relationship with Him, which has remained through the centuries of the church age still conceptual. When I say conceptual, I mean it's there in the Bible, but it hasn't yet been laid hold of. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says it may be, verse 15, maybe, he refers to his being, his laying hold of that for which he was laid hold of by Christ. So I'd like to suggest that what we're talking about, this relationship that the Lord, our God, the triune, has envisioned and sought through these centuries and ages, is what we were laid hold of by Him for. Now, He would like us to have the same aspiration as the apostle, to lay hold of and to enter into that very intended relationship. And it's quite a striking realization to understand that everything that's involved in your personal history, your experience up through today, including your salvation and all the things up till today, and what lies ahead, is all in His eyes related to this intended relationship. And this intended relationship is intently and thoroughly of a romantic nature. Now, somehow we tend to think that when we talk about something being romantic, that maybe that's a little bit light, a little bit frivolous, or a little bit not so real life, to have that be fully comprehensive in implication and application to our lives. But dear sisters, the divine economy of God, His impartation of Himself into us, to cause us to be fully related to Him and involved with Him, and to become in life and nature, and eventually consummate in the New Jerusalem, is in its declaration, in its process, its outworking, and in its appearance in consummation, is romantic. As such, our lives should be romantic. And we should bring that kind of sense and sensation into everything. Now, we might say, well, if the Lord's my husband, shouldn't he bring in that atmosphere? And he might say, I've brought it in as much as I can. Now, if I do anything more to bring it in further, I overstep. And as the universal husband, I take a position of being not so proper, not so gentlemanly, seeming to be insistent. So, dear sisters, we tend to think that the matter of romance in our Christian life and in our relationship with the Lord is an interesting dimension that we have in the Bible and that we have in the ministry, we have in the Lord's recovery, and that we should have this as a background consideration. And from time to time, we may speak about this specifically and talk about the romance of God with man, which we do sometimes. But I hope from last night you have the realization that for the Lord to return, it has to be more than that. The intended relationship isn't that this is a resource consideration, but that it's embracing. It's comprehensive. It's to involve everything. And if it involves everything, or it doesn't involve everything, is waiting to be decided, not by him, but by you, by us, by us. And so there's a, I hope this isn't hard for the translators, there's a principle related to the scriptural revelation, and actually related to the Christian life, called the elucidating capacity, the elucidating capacity of the divine romance. This principle is reliable because what he speaks in his word, what he opens in his ministry, what he speaks to us in the seven international gatherings, is all to carry out his basic intention and his economy, that he could involve us in romance. So, this principle, elucidating capacity, is that if you have something that you're having trouble understanding in the Word of God, or you're having trouble understanding something that's happening to you in your daily living, prayerfully touch him and ask yourself and ask him, how does this perplexing matter relate to your intention to consummate with me the intended relationship in romance? And you'll get the answer. Try it. Try it. Okay. So, my fear, the reason I said I feel a bit sober here, a bit solemn, is I'm afraid we're going to talk about this and it's not going to make a difference to you. I'm afraid we're going to talk about this and you're going to have the sense that, how interesting. Or have the sense, interesting but impractical. Interesting but, well, let's see, I'll consider this. And if that's the result of our time this weekend, then it doesn't mean the weekend wasn't valuable, But it means the Lord has to still wait longer. Mm-hmm. Still has to wait longer. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Do you believe this?
Yes.
Okay. Then if you believe it, so this is the first point from last night. If you believe this, then the next thing is to realize you are on stage. You are the proponents. You are the ones who the Lord feels he could use to bring this in. Why? Because you're female. So we saw last night that if it's true, and it is true, if it's true, that the Christian life is to be a life of romance, that the overcoming life has to be a life of romance, and that this romance is to be embracing. The sisters I was speaking to during tea, we were talking about what it is to be a husband, and a husband is supposed to comprehensively meet every need of his counterpart, right? And humanly speaking, not many husbands live up to that. But here we're talking about the capital H husband, who's capital R, the romantic.
Yes.
And he is intending to have you allow him to come in everything. And as sisters who, by creation, were made in God's image, with he being a lover, as Brother Ray said, being a lover, you were made with a particular particular gift to be able to engage in romance and treasure it. So we said last night that in the Bible, the female gender represents a desire for experience of the Lord in personal relationship. And so if it's true that the Bible, the divine economy, and the end of the age are waiting for a group of people who can engage the Lord fully and aptly as he desires in romance. That means, and if that's mainly among us, that means that among us, the ones who will be the deciders, the leaders, the vanguard, are the sisters. So, I say this hoping that you'd be touched, have feeling as to your central role, the importance of who you are in the divine economy here at the end of the age, in the Lord's recovery, in the churches. I mentioned last night that well over 50% of what happens in church life either happens or doesn't happen because of the sisters. One time Brother Lee said 70%. 70%. If you don't believe this, if you don't implement this, if you don't live in this, who's going to? Who's going to? And so another cycle will have to occur. Another cycle. But we're wondering, right, how many cycles could possibly occur with the way, the status of the world situation. So, I hope you're filled with sense of purpose, amen, calling, amen, import, moment. And so, after the conference is over, it's always this way, right? What's going to happen? Anything different? or just the same, maybe with a little bit more understanding of things, or maybe a little bit more spring in your step. I repeat, the eyes of the universe are waiting and watching to see if the principles set forth by the picture of Eve can be brought in to our daily living. Eve was brought out of Adam, was a pure product out of Adam. His bone, indicating his life and nature, were used to build Eve, as we see in Genesis chapter 2. This indicates that she was Adam. How could she be different from Adam? How could she live independently of Adam? She was Adam. To make her identity clear and to make the distinctiveness clear and to show that a relationship was involved, yes, she was brought out and formed separately. But surely, I say separately, surely there was no separation. No actual separation. They were one. They were one. And then, as we mentioned last night, she was ushered back in, back and presented to Adam, and they became one flesh. But because of the awesome nature of the bridegroom, she still had inherently the capacity to act independently. She did. And so the tempter took advantage of that, and the fall came in. This is a picture of the fact that the tempter's still around. He's in our flesh. He's operating in the world. He has access to our thoughts. He's able to tempt us still. What will determine in a given situation if we are going to be Eve once again, turning and interacting with him or not? It depends upon how much awe of appreciation we have for our husband. If the awe is sufficient to outweigh the sound, the call that Satan may make toward us, we're safeguarded. And so, in the economy of romance, the currency in this economy is our doing business to have augmented appreciation. Now, I'm sorry if my vocabulary is I repeat, the currency of the divine economy of romance is our endeavor to augment our appreciation of our beloved Lord as the bridegroom. As that is rising, it fends off various kinds of dissenting or interfering kinds of questions. So today we have, you know, these are familiar ladies, right? Eve, Sarah, Rebecca. We know their stories, right? I know all of you are serious pursuers of the Lord. You've read these stories many, many times. You know the details. And but the ultimate application of these details is what we're aiming toward in this, that their histories would give us lessons in learning, not that are instructional, not, okay, sisters, this is what you've got to do, but in the economy of romance, to show the necessity of your increasing your appreciation of him more and more. Now, before we start on the outline, just very briefly, it's nice to just have free talk, but I looked at the clock. I realized I can't talk freely much longer. but just one thing here. Do you actually believe that everything in the divine economy and the church life is worked out by romance? Do you believe?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'd like to give you just one little illustration of that before we get into the outline. This is of the typology of the church in the Old Testament. In Brother Lee's collected works, which you can access on lsm.org, you can from there go to ministrybooks.org. Anyway, ministrybooks.org, you can locate there Brother Lee's collected works. This is in 1956, volume 2, the book, The Course of the Church, chapter 9. So that's just in case you wanted to read more about this. It talks about the types of the church. And so did you know that there are two categories in the Old Testament of types of the church? There are two categories. The first category is like what we're covering, including Rebecca this morning and Eve last night. The first category is types of the church who are women who were married to men who were types of Christ.
Right.
So if their husband was a type of Christ, that means they were automatically, good or bad, spontaneously, a type of the church. Type of the church. So you have a series. You have a series of women there, who are the wives of Christ, and then you have other types which are of the church as the building of God. So you have the tabernacle is an important type. The Old Testament temple is an important type, and a few others. A few other types of the church as the dwelling place of God. And so in the ladies who were married to types of Christ, you have Eve, because Adam was a type of Christ. You have Rebecca, because Isaac was a type of Christ. You have Zipporah. You have Aseneth, because Joseph was a type of Christ. Zipporah, because Moses was a type of Christ. Then you have Ruth, because Boaz was a type of Christ. Abigail, because David was a type of Christ. And then you have Shulamite. So if you follow that sequence, the ladies that typify Christ end up in the Shulamite, Solomon's wife, his lover. So, here's what Brother Lee says. These ladies represent the church's proper position. The proper position of the church. The church has to occupy the position of being a lover of Christ, a counterpart of Christ, a wife of Christ. The types of the dwelling place, the temple and tabernacle being most prominent among those, represent the function of the church and collectively represent all the functions of the church, what the church does, what the church works out. And so he says there in that section that the church can only function, have its functions, if it stands in the proper position. So consider that for a moment. Preaching the gospel, building up the church in various services and meetings, the meetings of the church. the prophesying of the church. All these things are functions of the church as the church testifies of Christ. But it cannot do any of those, or if it does any of those, it doesn't do them adequately or doesn't do them approvedly until or unless the church is standing in the realization, I, the church, am the wife, the Shulamite. Now, isn't that impressive? Okay. So maybe we'll mention this tonight again, or maybe tomorrow, but let's take this into application. Let's not let it just be in the way of reference, concept, conceptual. Okay. Well, let's go on now and see Sarah and Rebecca. We have kind of quite a generous outline here, but like the outline last night, a lot of it we can cover brief quickly. Now, firstly, as we talk about Sarah, we'll have a continuation. Last night, in a preliminary way, we got to see what we call taking the Lord as our person. Now, this is not a concept that is new to you probably, but it's a concept that you probably have not been able to go very far in your application of, because it again is dependent upon your entry into a phase, into a realm, and into a sense of romance with the Lord. So marriage, divine and human marriage, is the place where we take the Lord as our person. And human marriage is the place where we take our husbands as a person with a view to realizing our human marriage is the provision for us in which we can begin to learn to take the Lord as our person. So this is the profound significance and the deep significance of married life. So Roman numeral one says, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was a good example of wives being subject to their husbands as to the Lord. In the verses that we read, according to 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So in these verses in Genesis 18:12, Sarah says, my Lord, referring to Abraham, my Lord. And then Peter refers to this here and says, Sarah called her husband Lord. Now, as we said last night, this probably would not be enthusiastically welcomed topic in university discussion settings, or we're in another realm here, sisters. We're in another realm. Now, when I'd like you to take these words, being subject to their husbands, and maybe make a little arrow or something and put their romantic responsiveness. What is it to be subject to your husband? It is to be romantically responsive to your husband. It's not cultural, instructional, as Brother Ray said, toe the line. No. It's that one is involved sufficiently in, engulfed in a sensation of, in a realm of appreciation of the Lord. As we touch him within, and as we touch him within, we're brought into him as a realm in which we are with him. And we there engage in interplay an interchange with him. And that interchange is intently personal, intimate, and affectionate. Our days can be filled this way. Do you see how this has transforming capacity to your sensation of your daily living? So, Adam, Genesis 2:7, was formed of the dust of the ground. The breath of life was breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And that's true of all of us, right? So our soul is our personality, our person. So from that time, we have the ability to be independent, autonomous entities and persons living according to our like. And that's what just about, that's what all unbelievers do, and that's what most believers do. But there's the capacity foreshadowed by Sister Sarah, where somehow she had such a relationship with Jehovah, had such a relationship with the Lord at that time in the Old Testament age, which, you know, is not separate from the New Testament age, that she realized that her depth of appreciation and involvement of her Lord Jehovah depended upon her realizing that her husband Abraham was Jehovah to her. Was Jehovah to her. And so she must have lived this way. I mean, it's just a little casual statement there in Genesis 18:12. My Lord this, my Lord that, referring to Abraham. So this is a key to human married life. How can a holy woman live a married life at the highest level? She can realize that she is to cleave to the Lord and join with him in mutual living in everything. When she does that out of her romantic responsiveness to him, she's brought into a rapturous, uplifted experience and existence with him. And then in that touch, in that fellowship with him, she can realize, oh, in his knowledge of what would help me to go deeper in my touch with him, he and his wisdom arranged that in the human nature and in the human lot, we marry. And my husband can be to me the practicality, the visible practicality of the relationship and touch that I have with the Lord as my husband invisibly. And so we have these, you may remember Brother Lee mentioning some married couples that he observed, where the wife had some quite outstanding characteristics, or an outstanding characteristic, and that was that she realized and she wanted to take her husband as her person. You know, sometimes married couples will, you know, this has probably happened to you. You sit around the table and you're talking and your husband glares at you. He didn't like what you said. And so what happens? Well, probably you bristle, you know. But let's just say, you say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. So I'll adjust, you know. This is communication. And then there's also the case where you're around the table and the husband's speaking and... and you kick him, or you kick his chair, and you realize, and he realizes, whoops. And so, in our married life, we have this kind of communication where where we try to tell our spouse, no. And we try to tell them, you take me as your person. I didn't like that. Take me as your person. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. When we take the Lord as our person, it's that we want our union with Him to decide everything. And so we are trained. We train our perceptive faculties. We train our eyes on His. This is seen in 2 Corinthians 2:10, as you know, where Paul says that the brother he forgave in the person of Jesus Christ, with the Greek word indicating the area, the expressive part of the face, indicating that Paul was living in the face of Christ and realized that his desire was that this person be forgiven, and so he let him know that he did so in his person. Well, so Brother Lee talks about a wife who is asked, what's your favorite food? And the wife responds, my husband likes roast beef. And where do you want to go on vacation? Well, my husband would like to go to Fiji. And here clearly, this is a sister among us. Here clearly, here's a sister who had the revelation that Sarah had, that her marriage is a divine provision as an arena, as a setting in which she could visibly manifest and testify of her progress in taking the Lord as her person and having and trying to do so ever more finely, ever more thoroughly, and realizing that for me to fine-tune this, I've got my husband, my terrenal husband, my earthly husband. And the sisters, based upon this, can do a whole lot in the marriage by taking the lead to do this. Now, you say, but no, you don't understand. You don't understand. My husband is hopeless. My husband is not spiritual. My husband is self-centered. My husband is this and that. Eventually, to be as Sarah and to call a husband like that Lord is the most striking, salient testimony of the reality of taking the Lord as your person. And so, Sarah, who isn't a type of the church, because her husband typified God the Father, not Christ, Abraham, but was there at the beginning of the called race, the race of faith, to be a beacon of light, to show how the Christian life could be brought into a frame of romance. If you're married, everything comes out of your married life. Is that not right? So you're a professional lady at home, you have a problem with your husband. Does it affect your professional life? Sure it does. Yeah. You're at home, you've got turbulence at home. Your church life, does it affect your church life? Sure it does. So to have your home life where, have this be the arena at which and in which you explore taking the Lord as your person is part of your responsiveness to the calling to be an H-turner and to bring forth a church life in God's economy, the divine economy of romance. So, once again, this phrase, being subject in Roman number one, consider making that synonymous in your realization with romantic responsiveness. Your subjection to the Lord is not battered down, not obligation related, not dutiful. It's because you love Him and you want to be responsive to Him. And if you are unresponsive to Him, where's the romance? It's failed. It's gone, right? So to be subject to your husbands as to the Lord is a matter of romantic responsiveness. A says, in today's church life, God still keeps the order He ordained in His creation. God ordained that wives subject themselves to their husband, be related to their husband in romantic responsiveness, in the bilayers. Because you're romantically responsive to your divine husband, you also seek to take your husband as your person, because it manifests what you're really doing. It testifies what you're really doing, which is to take the Lord as your husband. Who does this? Who does this? Any experts among us? Anyone make great progress in this thus far? Well, this is our calling, sisters. This is our calling. B, the sisters need to be today's Sarahs. Many of the husbands, however, may feel uneasy about what Peter says in verse 6. They may think that they are not worthy to have their wives refer to them in this way. The reason is that today's situation is altogether not according to the Bible. How about a situation in the Lord's recovery where the brothers realize that they are to climb this height and to be worthy to their wives of being called Lord? The brothers are short of this, but the sisters are short of this too. When a husband and wife live in the economy, the divine economy of romance, this is attainable. C says, God establishes the husband as the deputy authority of Christ. So the husband now should have, as the deputy authority, should also have for you awe. From before the foundation of the world, that brother was chosen to be your counterpart, to be the one who would help you and sustain you in perfecting your romantic involvement with the Lord, which would mean everything and bring you into an eternal sense, an eternal station. So you should have awe toward your husband, awe of appreciation for your husband, that he is there for you to practice and to measure your progress in holding the Lord as everything to you in awe of appreciation. Let's see, maybe I should... Sub-point one, according to Paul's word in verse 22, wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Two, the wives need to realize that in the eyes of the Lord, the husband represents the Lord. Represents the Lord. And is worthy of rendering the awe of appreciation. Now here I'd like to suggest you also submit... make note of a suggested synonym. Oh, sorry, not yet. That's coming. Three, the reason the wife must submit to her husband is that in married life, he is as the Lord. It is doubtful that many married sisters regard their husbands as the Lord. That's true. Four, the situation regarding married life today is deplorable, filled with disobedience and rebellion, because there's no realization of the economy of romance. And that this is what God has intended and made everything to be related to. Nevertheless, as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body, wives must be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. So this means that even if your husband is not ideal, still, you hold him in the awe of appreciation and you take him as your person until or unless that involves something that's not proper. Five, and he is convinced by you. He is won over by you. And he becomes someone involved in divine romance through your involvement in divine romance. Five, Sarah became a positive spiritual model. Therefore, the holy women who hope in God and who submit themselves to their husbands are her daughters. So this wonderful, wonderful point Peter makes, we become the continuation and enlargement of this Sarah who took the Lord as her person and applied this in her married life. Then D, unless the wife sees the authority that her husband represents, the authority that God has set up, it is difficult for her to submit. The wife has to see that it is not a matter of her husband. It's not a matter of her husband, but a matter of God's authority, whom we hold in awe, whom we hold in affection. Now, maybe I'll try to briefly comment on the following Roman numerals, each one. Two, Sarah is a negative model in the matter of proposing that her husband take Hagar as a concubine. So Sarah wasn't perfect. Sarah made here a major error. This is the point. Now, in the subpoints talk about Sarah's error here. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. As we're seeking to cleave more and more toward the Lord and touch him and remain in our touch with him in our daily living, one after another circumstance comes to challenge the reliability of our touch with him and to test it and see if that touch can be interfered with and disrupted, to see if it can be disrupted. So here, Sarah represents what happens to us when we have a need in our household or in a broader sense in the church life, and we don't know what to do, but we realize something has to happen, And so, analytic as we are, we figure out what should be done, and we take action. Work it out. Right? The problem is that it's not that we shouldn't work things out, but our working things out have to be in and with our taking him as our person. So when she made the proposal regarding Hagar, which brought forth Ishmael, she thought that was a great idea. But she had a lapse, I think you'd agree, had a lapse in her taking the Lord as her person. And her husband as her person. She just had a good idea. Let's do it. And she convinced Abraham. And now we have a big problem today. As you know, right? So what does this mean? This means that as we are seeking to involve ourselves more and more reliably and consistently with the Lord in our touch with him, which touch is to take him as our person and not live independently of him, we will be challenged again and again by intervening circumstances where we have, there's a problem, there's a question, there's a need, and we just, in our capacity, act in our person and work it out. Do you ever do this? Our life is probably a series of actions where we do this. But Sarah again now would instruct us, learn from my mistake. When there's a need, don't be ruffled. Don't be disrupted. Just be romantic. Don't be deterred. Cleave once again. Take the Lord as your person. And the thing that's threatening you, actually, you'll realize, isn't as important as you thought anyway. And you'll either realize you don't need to do anything, or you'll realize that what you do, you do in the person of your husband. It doesn't mean that it would be different than what you would have done otherwise, but most likely it is. Many times it is. But the question is not whether it's the right thing, it's whether you cleaved or not. Whether you applied this principle, which we're coming to believe, I hope, that romance with the Lord is the one thing that can hold us reliably with him. Held in that way, we're safeguarded and kept, and we won't misstep and bring forth a proposal that results in Hagar and Ishmael. Then in Roman numeral 3, in Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on the faith, Sarah's mentioned here. So her husband was our father of faith, Abraham, and she, by faith, was able to conceive. She received power to conceive by faith. And so what does this mean? This means that by taking the Lord as her person, here faith, it says God is faithful, believing that God is faithful, says here, and by faith, Sarah, both refer to her foreshadowed organic union with the Lord in her treasuring of him. Her activated, aroused union with the Lord in her appreciation of him. She was taking the Lord as her person. As she did so, there was the solution. Miraculous as it was, she conceived, though she was far beyond age, she conceived. This shows that when we cleave to the Lord in romance, touch him and sustain our touch with him and remain with him in our mingled spirit, there is nothing impossible for God. You remember in this context, Sarah said, impossible. She even laughed, right? Impossible, impossible. But she recovered. She caught herself. She recovered. And by faith, she restored her touch, cleaved to him, and had power to conceive. So, this shows us that we shouldn't be threatened by any circumstance or any set of any situational matter to think that we have to take matters into our own hands without involving him. And as we do this, we become the persons who can not only stand before God as believers, but can stand in rapture and be presented to Christ as his bride. Now, just a few minutes here on Rebecca. So Rebecca is a type of the church, and so Rebecca is a type of us as sisters, individually and severally today. We are Rebecca's. And the marriage of Isaac reveals that Rebecca was chaste, kind, diligent, absolute, and submissive. So based on what we've said so far, is the message here, sisters, please be chaste, kind, diligent, absolute, submissive. Well, that's what the tone has always been, right? Let's be this way. Well, we actually can't be this way apart from she was one who, as a type of, as a continuation of Eve and Sarah, as a type of what the Lord needs today, it's a type of what the kind of person we can be as we engage him romantically. So first of all, A says, she was fair to look upon, a virgin, chaste and poor, chaste and pure, kind and diligent. And so she not only received Eleazar, but she watered his camels. She was kind to him and impressed Eleazar. This is the one for my master's son, Isaac. And then when he asked her to come with him to marry his master's son, having received treasures as gifts, indicating the richness of Isaac, then she was absolutely, yes. She said yes. And she overcame resistance to say, I'll go now. I'm not gonna wait, I'll go now. And then eventually, that's B, and then C, eventually she was submissive to her husband. So when Rebecca saw Isaac and realized who he was, she took a veil and covered herself. What does this mean? This means that from the time she saw him, she took Isaac as her person. She covered her, not just her head, she covered her whole being, indicating that she was giving herself fully to Isaac and she was taking him as her person. So just a couple points related to Rebecca before we talk about her shortcoming too. So Brother Nee tells us that Rebecca and Isaac were an arranged marriage. Isaac didn't choose Rebecca. It was an arranged marriage. Christ and the church is also an arranged marriage. So Brother Nee says, if Rebecca had not turned out to be a good wife to Isaac, Isaac could have complained to Abraham and said, Abraham, you gave me a wife that wasn't so good. But she was good. She was good. So, brethren, he says, does the Lord have ground to go to God the Father and say, this wife that you gave me is not very responsive? You see? You see? How responsive are we? Sisters, this gets into the details of our relationships, of our daily living. Do we take him as our person? Do we cleave to him again and again? The other point that isn't so much highlighted here in the outline is that Rebecca was also courageous, brave, and willing to take an austere path, a difficult path, through hundreds and hundreds of miles of desert, and without. And so, Brother Nee asks, are we easily discouraged? Are we willing to take the path we have to take to get to our Isaac, which refers to our rapture? Well, this is what's involved. Bring romance. Being age-changing persons who live in this way, live in this sense and sensation of taking the Lord as our person. So when she went, sorry, did I already can I have a couple more minutes?
I'm not sorry.
Okay. Thank you. So Eleazar and Rebecca at least, rode on a camel, right? And camels in the Judaistic tradition are unclean. But without the camel, they would have died in the desert, right? They wouldn't have made it. So the camel is something unclean, used in this case by God, by the Holy Spirit, Eleazar, to carry out the Father, signified by Abraham's desire, to have Rebekah brought to Isaac. Now, you've heard how modern media, Zoom and internet and telecommunications and digital intelligence and these things are used by the enemy, but they're also can be considered in the category of this camel that carries Rebecca to Isaac. So when Ray was telling us about all the people, are you kidding, Ray? There are people from all those places? You can see this is really a camel, right? That is used by the Lord to, but Brother Nee says that. In your daily living. See, as they went through the desert, for sure, there were howling winds. There was drought. There was dryness. And they passed through. So as you're living this life of romance and learning to live this way and touch the Lord this way, you're going to have reverberations, discouraging times, winds and down times. And Brother Nee says that the camel that the Lord uses to take us to our Isaac are our daily circumstances. Our challenging daily circumstances become the camel that we ride to take us to our Isaac. When in those daily circumstances, we find him. We apply him. We take him as our person. And before you know it, we're there with our Isaac. Okay, now just as was true with Sarah, Rebecca also had a little problem. So in Roman numeral 5, and I won't, you can read the subpoints, in Roman numeral 5, there's an ugly word, manipulated. Manipulation. So she, Rebecca, appreciated Jacob more than Esau. She had partial love toward one of her sons. And so even though Jacob was the second, and although he was, well, he was the second, he shouldn't have the birthright, right? But she tried to manipulate Isaac to get him to bless Jacob. And so this again warns us, as was true with Sarah, where she did and was encouraged to take things into her own hands, find a solution, rather than just cleaving and trusting that the realm of romance would eventually be the solution, with her husband solving everything for her. In the same way, here, Rebecca tried to work things out, and it, as it points out in the subpoints, she probably never saw her son again. And it wasn't, and she manipulated her husband. So I think part of the message here is, it's not good to manipulate. Who manipulates? Do you manipulate? Everyone manipulates according to their interest and according to their preference and priority, except for those involved in romance. No manipulation. You're set. You've got it. You're confident. You're assured. Everything's taken care of. It's vouchsafed. It's sure. Can't go wrong. You don't have to manipulate. Don't have to work out everything, because you're home. You're home with your husband. Okay. Let's pray with our neighbor.